The text is verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, while it is true that our salvation is to be found exclusively in Jesus Christ, and while it is true that our being accepted before God is complete in what Jesus Christ has done, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All of our salvation is in Him. We are justified in His blood. And while it is true that the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it would be presumptuous for us to think that we could add anything to that work that Christ has done for us, yet, at the same time, it is true that Christ's work in us by the Holy Spirit is not perfect. It is never perfect in this life. It will only be perfected on the other side of the grave. We are always, through a process that we call sanctification, being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is one of progress, of development, of advance, onward and upward as we go on, as the psalmist puts it, from strength to strength, until at last we appear in Zion. That's the way the Scriptures present the Christian life. We are like plants growing. And a plant starts with a seed, and that seed is germinated. And then first you have the blades, the shoots, and then the blade, and then the ear, and then finally the full corn. The Scripture presents us as part of a family, members of the household of God, and in that family there are babes and children and young people and fathers and mothers. The Scriptures present the Christian life as a pilgrimage, and a pilgrim isn't one who sits still and lets the rest go on because he thinks he's there, but the pilgrim is always moving further and further towards His destination. The Christian life is presented in Scripture as well as one of a soldier fighting, pushing back the enemy, moving forward again and again in the face of the battle. And then you have in the Scripture all the imagery of an athlete, a competitor. A competitor, an athlete, is not one who sits, but the athlete implies energy and concentration and progress. And so, that is the Christian life. The figure that we have in the text before us this evening is one of a runner. Not one who sits in the stands. Not one who simply holds his ground and stands still where he is. But one who, as the text has it, presses toward the mark, and one who, according to the text as well, reaches forward, reaching forth unto those things which are before. This kind of progress describes the healthy Christian life. In these verses, Paul calls believers to this kind of a life and to this kind of progress in their life. But there's something about the way Paul does it. He does more than just to call us to it. He allures the believers. He calls them to his side to run with him in this race. He doesn't lecture us. He doesn't stand as the learned, elevated apostle and tell us, now this is what you have to do. But He puts Himself on our level. He stands among us as the chief of the apostles, who is the least of the apostles. And He says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't attained, says Paul. I have imperfections yet. And so you see, the apostle sympathizes with the believer in this race. And yet, he presents us with his holy ambition. This one thing I do, and this one thing you, believers, among whom I stand, must do. Pressing toward the mark. That will be our theme this evening. We'll notice three things. First, assessing our present situation. In the second place, forgetting the things that are behind us. And then finally, stretching forward to the things that are ahead. First, Paul here takes stock of himself. He assesses his present situation. In verse 13, brethren, I count. He assesses things. He tells us here of an important aspect of the Christian life, and that is that the Christian is engaged in daily self-examination. This can be understood. This self-examination is not a continual morbid introspection. It's not the believer's continually taking his own spiritual pulse to see whether he is alive or no spiritually. That's not self-examination. But rather, what Paul means here by I count, what the Scriptures mean by a self-examination, is a measuring of oneself against the standard which God has set. Measuring our own progress in sanctification against the standard which is Christ Jesus. As Paul puts it in verses 10 and 11, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we saw there that that meant the manifestation of the life of Christ in our life of godliness. This is self-examination, keeping your eye on the standard. Now, as Paul examines himself here, he sees that his life as a Christian is very similar to the life of a man running, a runner, running in a race. His assessment of his present situation is, I am running in a race. And that's what we have to see this evening about our life as believers. You are in a race. I am in a race. That is the Christian life. Now you see that in the text in a large number of ways. He speaks here of the mark. That's the finish line. He speaks here of the prize that comes when he crosses the finish line. He speaks here of pressing towards the mark and working to attain or reach that goal and that mark. As we run past things. And so Paul speaks of things here which are behind him, which he has left behind in his running. And he speaks here of things that are ahead of him as he runs, the things which are before, ground which must still be covered in this race. Now, this is not the only place in Scripture that refers to the Christian life as a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have another comparison of the Christian life to a race. There in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, there are a few different elements than we have in Philippians. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there you have the idea of crowds, a cloud of witnesses, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. As the man is running, he runs through the crowds of spectators. And these spectators for the believer are the witnesses that have gone before and have lived faithfully in their life. You have as well here in Hebrews chapter 12, the idea of a weight or weights. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And the idea there is that there is sin in our life that hinders us in this running. And the idea as well is that there are distractions out there in the world that get in the way of running this race. And the apostle says, just as you would lay aside your coat to run a race, so let's lay aside all these things that would get in the way of our running. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and following, you have another comparison of the Christian life to that of a runner, and even there of a boxer, an athlete who wrestles. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And there you have the idea that we're not running to be in the top 10 as believers. We're not running just to get across the line, but we're running as believers, and we ought to be running, so run, to be first. Not to compare ourselves to others, but to attain that which is the best that we can attain as believers. That's the idea there. And then he goes on and speaks about the discipline that's needed in this running in 1 Corinthians 9. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. He doesn't overdo things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then he goes on to talk about how our life is like the athlete who is a wrestler. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. He's fighting. And what's he fighting? The sinful flesh. I keep under my body. And I don't beat at the air, but I beat at myself to keep that sinful flesh down. That's the Christian life. The life of an athlete. The life of a runner. That's the first assessment that Paul makes of himself in the passage. I am in a race. Now that raises a question. What's all this talk about a race, and how did I end up in this race? Well, the answer to that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Christ is the author and the finisher of the race. He's put us in this race. But you find the same thing, and even more clearly, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. There Paul speaks of being apprehended of Christ Jesus at the end of verse 12. That word apprehended could be translated arrested. And that's the idea. How do we get in this race? Well, we don't apply for it. We don't run in trials to see if we qualify to be in this race, but God, by the effectual call of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, speaks in our hearts and calls us, and He puts us in this race. And as a believer, there's no question about it, you are in this race. You've been arrested and put into this race. Now remember how that happened to Paul. He was running. He was zealous. Running in a different race. Pressing towards a different mark. And what did Christ do on the road of Damascus? stopped him. Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. And Christ arrested him and put him on this new course that he had to run. And so it is for each of us. That's how we should think of the Christian life. Christ has taken you, has taken me, and put us on this track and said, run, run like a winner would run. Now there's one other thing in the text about our present situation that Paul discovers as he assesses himself. And that is that we should never think during this life that we have finished this race. That really is the main thing that Paul states in these verses. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I follow after. And then in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. What's he saying? He's saying, I haven't reached that mark. I haven't reached the goal. I haven't reached perfection. I will never reach perfection on this side of the grave. And so I'm pressing on towards the mark. Paul means that he has a deep-seated dissatisfaction with all his present spiritual attainments. He looks at what he has done. He looks at what he has achieved as a believer. And he's not happy with it. He's not content with it. He says, there must be more. There's got to be more. Because there's still imperfection. There's still sin in my life. I haven't yet attained. That mentality, beloved, is essential to the Christian life. Now let's see for a minute who this is in Philippians chapter 3 that is saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. We saw some of his attainments as a Jew in verses 4 through 7, but he didn't just have those attainments, circumcised the eighth day, filled with zeal and so on, as a Jew, but that same zeal carried over into his life as a Christian, and you can see it in what the Apostle Paul had attained. Look at what he went through for the sake of the gospel. He had been hungry, he had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had been imprisoned. He had made great attainments as a missionary to get the gospel all over the world. He was a great theologian, a great writer, a great leader in the church of the New Testament in his day. Sometimes we even look at the Apostle Paul as believers and we say, how saintly he was. How could we ever, ever measure up to a man like that? And what does Paul, with all these attainments, all these things that he's gotten, say, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. I count myself not to have apprehended, but I press on. I press on. What Paul says here points to two dangers, one theological and the other a practical danger. The theological error is what we call perfectionism. This belongs to what is called the holiness movement, which says that men on this side of the grave can attain to a saintly perfectionism where their lives are free from sin, sinful thoughts, sinful actions, and sinful words. Free of sin. That's folly. John says in one of his epistles, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the talk of a fool. And I doubt that any here would say that we can be sinless. But there's still a practical danger. And that is that we think that in some respect or other, maybe in the Christian life, maybe in the home, maybe in your calling as a husband and father, maybe as a young person in your behavior towards your parents, maybe in your understanding of doctrine and theology, the danger is that we think we have attained, that we have reached the mark and the goal. Maybe we wouldn't go so far as to say we're perfect, but the attitude is, I'm superior in godliness. I'm far more advanced. We are far more advanced than others in theology. This is especially a danger in a church and for the members of a church that strives to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the church members are tempted to stand above the rest, to behave like giants who thunder from the clouds, comparing themselves to all the little men below, and say, well, aren't we better? The danger is that that develops into a spirit of complacency and of apathy towards the Christian life and towards personal spiritual growth in understanding the Scriptures. And then there's an unwillingness to learn anything from anywhere, an unwillingness to learn anything from anybody else, and an unwillingness to learn anything from any of our own mistakes or any chastening that God may bring in one's life or one's churches. And the reaction is, well, I haven't done anything wrong. This must come from the devil. We're not doing anything wrong. This is the devil attacking us. That spirit is the spirit that Paul condemns in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth, beware, lest he fall. That too is the speech of a fool. It's foolish. It's proud. And such complacency puts one on the brink of destruction. We only ever have a small beginning of understanding things, a small beginning of godliness. It wouldn't matter if we understood the Scriptures 1,000 times more clearly than we do. We still would have but a small beginning. It wouldn't matter if our lives were 1,000 times more holy than they are. Still, small beginning. We can only say what Paul says then. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I press on toward the mark. I don't often quote in my sermons from others, but I ran across this quote from Spurgeon. It's clear, it hits home, it makes the point. It is to be feared that there is springing up in some parts of the Christian church a deceitful form of self-righteousness which leads even good people to think too highly of themselves. It is a fashionable form of fanaticism, very pleasing to the flesh, very fascinating, and very deadly. Many, I fear, are not really living so near to God as they think they are. Neither are they as holy as they dream. It is very easy to frequent Bible studies and conferences and excited public meetings and to fill oneself with the gas of self-esteem. A little pious talk with a sort of Christian who always talks on high stilts will soon tempt you to use the stilts yourself. But indeed, dear brother, you are a poor, unworthy worm and a nobody. And if you get one inch above the ground, you get just that inch too high. That's the spirit that we ought to have. That's the spirit that we ought to have as we leave the table this evening. A spirit of genuine humility. What brought you to the table? Grace. God's drawing. God's love. I'm unworthy. How shall we leave the table? Proud? I've got it. I've arrived. I'm saved. No. God, be merciful to me, to us. Help us. We're so blind. We don't see our faults. We don't see our sins. Help us. Turn us, and we shall be turned. That should be the prayer that we have for ourselves, for our churches. We haven't attained. That's Paul's assessment as he runs the race. In the second place, Paul here forgets those things which are behind. We might think that it sounds like Paul is forgetting all the things of his past, but that cannot be. Paul doesn't forget the mercy of God. Paul doesn't forget the biblical truths that he's learned and knows. Paul doesn't forget the history of the church and God's dealings with the church. Paul doesn't even forget his own weaknesses and sins that he has committed. No, he, and we need these things. We need to remember these things. To be humbled, we need to remember these things so that we don't fall into the same sins that those in the past have fallen into. We have to be alert to some things from the past. So what does Paul mean? Forgetting those things which are behind. Here we must look at the illustration that Paul is using of a runner and understand from that illustration the things to which he refers. And there are four things from the illustration of the runner that I want us to see this evening. In the first place, if an athlete is running in the Olympic marathon, and he's run, say, half of that race, and he's done so well that he's pulled ahead of the rest of the competitors, past them all, and he's doing very well, but then turns to see what's behind him, what he's covered, who he's beaten, and because of that turning, begins to gloat in his achievements and to rejoice in those things, that man will never win the race. The only way for him to win the race is to forget the things that are behind him, to keep his eye on the marks, the finish line, and to keep pressing on towards it, to be concerned not about the other competitors, but about himself and his own discipline as he runs. To look to the ground, not that he's covered, but to the ground that is ahead of him that he must still cover. And so it must be in our lives. As you run the race, never mind the ground that you've covered. Never mind the sins in your life that you've overcome. Perhaps you can honestly look at something in your life and say, I've overcome that sin of a bad temper and an anger, or I've overcome the attitude of spiritual indifference and apathy towards the things of God and laziness in my spiritual life. Perhaps you can honestly say that. forget the things which are behind. Maybe you stop and they come to your mind. Good. Thank God for them. And then forget them. Move on. Don't spend the time to congratulate yourself, to pat yourself on the back. Because as soon as you do, those same sins will overtake you. Such sinful satisfaction in self leads to spiritual laziness and apathy. And it is the sin of resting in self. In the second place, from the illustration of the runner may wish or look back to easier parts of the race in which he is running. Perhaps he is three parts of the way through the race, and as he's running the course, this marathon, he comes to a long, steep grade in the course. And he's tired, and he looks at it, and he thinks about the first quarter or the second quarter of the race, which was all flat and even. And now he looks at this hill and he thinks, oh, I can't do it. And he's tempted to give in. So it can be in the Christian life. There can be a sinful hankering after the life of godlessness and of worldly ease that was there before one became a believer. Or there may even be a looking back to times in one's own Christian life and walk, which were easier times, which didn't have such great burdens, which were less demanding. The believer is tempted as he looks back to think, well, I can't do it. I don't have the energy for this. He thinks life would be so much easier without this cross to bear. The cross that I bear, I make a confession before the world, and that brings shame and reproach. And it's so much easier without that shame and reproach from the world. Maybe your Christian life brings a particular calling to you. The calling maybe of being a parent, a father, a mother, a spouse, a husband, a wife. And you look back to the single life and you think, man, that was an easy life. There weren't any cares there. No concerns in my life. I could live as I pleased, and now my whole life is one of service to the children, to my spouse. And you're tempted to give in. Maybe you're called to run this race as an office bearer in the church, and this puts particular burdens on you as an office bearer, and you think, it's much easier, much simpler not to be in office. And you can't wait to be out. These are the things that the apostle is talking about. Forgetting the things which are behind. Deal with the present. God gives the grace. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation, and the word could be trial, or difficult time in your life. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Others have borne these burdens. God will give the grace. In the third place, from the illustration of the runner may, as he runs foolishly, tend to think about his worst performances. Maybe in some of the trials coming up to this final race, he didn't do so well, and he's thinking as he runs, there's no way I can make it in this race. I didn't make it in any of the preliminary races. Or maybe he's even thinking later on in the race about earlier times in the race when he could have put in a little more energy in, and he thinks to himself, I wish I had. There's no way I'm going to run and win because I didn't put the energy in when out earlier in the race. I faltered then. I may as well falter and give up now. So it can be in the Christian's life. A morbid brooding over one's sinfulness, holding on to one's besetting sins, saying, well, they're so strong, Christ's power can never overcome them. Yes, we have to think about our sins. But we have to think about them in order to be humbled by them and to repent of them and to put them behind us. We pray to God, sins of youth, remember not. Sins of youth, remember not you and I. God has forgiven them. Move on. An emphasis on one's sinfulness. Without trusting in Christ and finding joy in salvation leads the Christian to a sinful self-pity. I'm so sinful, nobody could love me. I'm so sinful, nobody can care about me. I'm so sinful, God doesn't care about me. How could He save me? And that self-absorption leads to unbelief. When the Christian thinks that way, he's looking in the wrong place and at the wrong things. Faith looks to Christ. Faith looks to Christ's finished work and to what He has done. Faith trusts in the power of the resurrection life of Christ and strives to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith trusts in the promises of God that stand sure and certain. Faith believes in the unchanging, eternal, electing love of God. It doesn't look at itself. Faith is an eye that looks out to God. Forget the things which are behind. Press towards the mark. In the fourth place, from the illustration of the runner, maybe the runner, early in the race, through no fault of his own, got pushed back in the line of competitors. Maybe as they were crossing the starting line, there was a scuffle, and somehow he got caught in the middle of it and pushed to the ground, and now he's behind all the other runners. Maybe at one point along the race, as the runner was racing along, running along, he rounded a corner and there on the course was a stick and he tripped over it and there was pain for a little while and the others ran by him. So it can be in the Christian life. Some of the children of God go through and have gone through terrible experiences in their life. Maybe child abuse. Maybe unjust treatment as a child. Maybe bad relationships of the past or some other event that has changed one's life psychologically, that has hurt. Forget the things which are behind. The wrongs done to us in the past do not justify any wrongs that we commit. We're responsible. We deal with our behavior. And as runners, we must press on, regardless of the unfair things that have been committed to us and against us. In Psalm 119, verse 61, the psalmist says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me. That was unfair." But what does he say? "But I have not forgotten thy law." I press on. That's what the believer has to do. Remember God's word. Don't forget God. Don't blame God. On, on, on. That must be our cry. That's what the Apostle Paul means by reaching forth and pressing toward the mark. He again uses the figure of a runner here when he speaks of reaching forward and pressing towards the mark. As he runs, the runner's whole posture is forward. He doesn't run leaning backwards with his feet in front of him, but he runs with his body and his whole posture and his arms reaching forward towards the finish line. And as you watch him, you're amazed at how far forward he can stretch in front of his feet. It almost looks as though as he's running, his feet are just running to keep up with the rest of him. You've seen that in the Olympics as they stretch toward the finish line. That's the idea, pressing toward the mark, reaching out, stretching oneself out. Now, what is it that we're stretching toward? There are three things here in the text. First, the apostle speaks of the mark. By mark, he means the finish line or the end of the race, the goal. That finish line is holiness. That finish line is perfection. And it always eludes us. It's always ahead of us. And so we always have to press on towards it. That finish line, I suppose we could say then, is death. And until death, when God brings us into perfection, we must press on, run with a stretching forward attitude and posture of the runner. In the second place, we're stretching towards the prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That too is ahead of us. And we run to attain that prize, not because by our running we merit that prize, but no, by our running we cross the line, and those who cross the line are given the prize, the goal. Once the line is crossed, the prize will come. And that prize is the glory of heaven, referred to in the text as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does the apostle mean? He means the time when God's call will come from on high to us. God in Christ Jesus will call us up high to heaven. Really, the thing to which we press is Christ and His glory. That really is the mark and the goal. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "But I follow after." Follow after what? Follow after Christ, the author and the finisher of the faith, who himself, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and suffered the shame. He ran this race. We follow after. And we follow after, as the apostle says, that we may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That we may arrest the thing for which Christ has arrested us. That we may apprehend Christ who has apprehended us. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and so on. That I may embrace Him. That I may be with Him. That I may have Him eternally. That's our life as Christians. We're running a race. Do you, as you look at your life, say with Paul, "I have not attained. I press forward"? If you do, that's a sign of spiritual health and life. Or are you satisfied? Content simply because you've come to the table, you've believed in Christ, you're saved, You've compared yourself to the majority of other men in the world, and you're superior. You'll get there. You're not so bad. You happy with that? Paul wasn't. We might be pressing toward the mark. One thing, he says, one thing I do. This is his life. This is his desire. This is his purpose. One thing. I press toward the mark. May God deliver us from spiritual apathy and stir us up to press on. Amen. O Lord, we are so lazy. We are so proud. We are so weak. Humble us. Strengthen us. Fill us with a godly zeal so that we run without wavering or wearying. For Jesus' sake, Amen.